Ephesians chapter 3 for our study in God's Word this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. Years ago, I used to get Reader's Digest, and then I discontinued it, but I signed up again. And they had a cute story this past month about a rock and roll band that advertises itself as the loudest rock and roll band in Los Angeles. That's quite a thing to live up to. Well, one day after a particularly noisy session, the bass player was rubbing his ears and said to the drummer, "Are you losing your hearing?" And the drummer said, "What?" He said, "Are you losing your hearing?" And the drummer said, "Well, maybe a little up here on top." Well, when we read Ephesians 3 in verse 1 and 2, you'd think the Ephesians were losing their hearing. In Ephesians 3 and verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Now, by this time, the Apostle Paul had been preaching the dispensation of the grace of God for about 30 years. And he had preached the dispensation of the grace of God in the city of Ephesus, according to Acts chapter 20, for 3 years. And so if there were any of the Ephesians who hadn't heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, they just weren't listening. But now, the Apostle Paul, through his epistles, has been preaching the dispensation of the grace of God for almost 2,000 years. And that means if Christians today haven't heard of it, they're just not listening. That's why years ago I remember I heard someone, a comedian or somebody in a TV show, they made a statement. They said, "That's the most unheard of thing I've ever heard of." And I don't know why, but that cracked me up. I was young at the time. So in the bulletin, I entitled this message, "That's Unheard Of." Because sad to say, the dispensation of God's grace pretty much is. Now, it had been 8 years since Paul had been in the city of Ephesus. Maybe some of them hadn't heard about it, but you know what that means? That means that in his absence, the Ephesians had stopped talking about it. Maybe the preachers had even stopped preaching about it. And so I suggest to you, in fact, I'm asking you, when I'm gone, don't stop talking and don't stop preaching about the dispensation of the grace of God. I've told you before, you folks, not me, you folks too are the guardians of the gospel. You're the trustees of the truth, and you need to take that in heart, to heart. Put a marker here, look with me 5 pages to your left to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Speaking of things that you've heard or haven't heard, you've all heard the old saying, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, did it really make a sound? And Brother Bob Simons did a little play on words. He said, if a man speaks in the forest and there's no woman there to hear him, is he still wrong? And I like that. But did you notice that someone seems to be always there to hear it when there's bad news being spoken? Look at Galatians 1 and verse 13. Galatians 1 and verse 13. Paul tells these Galatians in Galatians 1 and verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it." And he means in the sense that the mafia wastes somebody today. He was a murderer of God's people. Isn't it interesting that the Galatians heard all about the bad news of Paul's bloody past? And by the way, Galatia was not a city. Galatia was a region. You check the first verse of this epistle, it's written to the churches of Galatia. There are all kinds of people who'd heard the bad news about Paul's past? And yet, when it comes to the good news, Paul says, have you heard about it? There's an old saying that says bad news gets around the world twice before good news gets out of bed. And did you notice that's true with it when it comes to the dispensation of the grace of God gospel also? Legalism gets around the world twice before grace gets out of bed. Pentecostalism, prosperity preaching, gets around the world twice before the gospel of grace gets out of bed. So what are we going to do about that? Maybe just curl up and die? Is that what you did this year when the natural gas prices went skyrocketing? You said, oh, I guess we'll just have to freeze to death. Or did you just roll up your sleeves and say, we're going to have to live a little harder, and we're going to have to save a little more? I heard recently that they had a St. Patrick's Day parade, and Nicor, the natural gas people here in this region, they had the nerve to put a truck or a van in the parade. They were getting booed. They were having people throw things at them. And here they're just poor employees, you know. But, dear friends, what are we going to do about it? I got a call. I was sitting at my desk this past week. I got a call from the postmaster of Cedar Lake, Indiana. I said, what does the postmaster in Cedar Lake want with me? Well, it turns out that somebody's been putting flyers in mailboxes advertising the dispensation of the grace of God and our church. And I'd never embarrass them, but their initials are Danielle and Danny, and their ringleader was Tim. But you can't put things in mailboxes. So I told them that I would pass the word along, you see. But, dear friends, they're deciding they're going to get the message out. And listen, that's a great thing. I do that around here, too. But nothing will ever replace one-on-one, talking to people. Most of you people here were brought by someone else, a direct result of that. And so let's do that. Let's not bemoan the fact that the good news isn't getting out. Let's do something about it. Let's go back to Ephesians 3, though, and let's look at verse 2. Now, it's also possible. You see that first word, if you've heard? The experts tell me that that Greek word can also mean since. And maybe Brother Jim Penny can tell us afterward from the mood or the tone of the word what it means. And you know, we use the English word if that way also. Pastor Stan likes to give the example of a father might say to his son, well, if you're 18 years old, then act like it. Now, he doesn't doubt that his son is 18 years old. He was there when he was born. He remembers. He's saying, if you're that age, then act like it. And it's possible that's what Paul is saying here. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, then what? Well, you got to go a long way to get to the then, but look on down to chapter 4 and verse 1. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1 of Ephesians. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, you'll notice he talks about being the prisoner of the Lord again. Isn't that what he talked about in verse 1 of chapter 3? So you know what that means? He's picking up his thought again. You know what that means? That means the entire third chapter is sort of a parenthesis. What a blessed parenthesis! Well, then he picks up the thought, though. He says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, I beg you, walk worthy of this vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. God's been gracious to you. If you've heard about it, then be gracious to other people. I'm pretty tired, I told you, of ungracious grace believers. And that's what we need to be. Gracious grace believers. Notice he says that you should be with toward others with all lowliness and meekness. Most of us can, you know, extend to other people some long suffering and some forbearing. But all long suffering to everyone? That's pretty high ground. That's a pretty lofty goal. But that's what God asks. Last Wednesday night, we studied the subject of divorce and remarriage. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know what? You can't get a divorce unless, he says, except it be for the case of fornication. Your spouse is unfaithful to you. And if that's the case, he says, well, then you don't have to forgive that spouse. But let me ask you something. How many of you committed fornication before you were saved? Don't answer that. And when God saved you, did he say to you, I forgive you all your sins except that fornication? I can't forgive that. Is that what he said to you? That's not what he said to you. Because grace forgives all. And so, when we have the subject of divorce today, that's not grounds for divorce. God forgave you your fornications. He says you can forgive her or him. That makes grace a lot harder. But it also makes grace easier if you understand grace, because then if you can't forgive an unfaithful spouse, does then the Lord Jesus Christ take Matthew chapter 6 and apply it to you? You know Matthew 6. It says, forgive other people and the Lord will forgive you. But if you can't forgive other people, then I'm not going to forgive you. When you find yourself unable to forgive an errant spouse, does God then snatch your forgiveness away? No, he does not. So in some ways, grace is easier. In some ways, it's a lot harder. Well, look with me at Ephesians 3 and verse 2 again. Let's endeavor that we're going to show all long-suffering and all meekness to other people. Ephesians 3 and verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Many Christians haven't heard of any of the dispensations in the Bible, largely because the new Bibles don't use the word dispensation. I heard a preacher one time on TV say, well, the word dispensation is not in the Bible. And I thought, well, either he hasn't read it much or he's using a funny Bible. Well, it's not in the new Bibles, but it's a good Bible word. It's the Greek word, and I'm going to pronounce it like we would say it, oikonomia. And I'm not going to ask Perry to pronounce, to give the correct pronunciation like we sometimes do, because it reminds us of a word in our own language. The word oiko is the word for house, and nomia is the word for law or rule. Put them together, it means house rule. Oikonomia, it almost sounds like economia. It's economy. The idea of the politics, we'd say that the administration of George W. Bush is what we're into now. And he's dispensing republicanism. President Clinton dispensed democratism. Moses dispensed the law during the dispensation of the law, and Paul dispenses grace during the dispensation of grace. Years ago, they had, as a part of the hospital, they had a certain ward called the dispensary, and the drugs and the medicines were kept there, and from there they were dispensed. Once in a while, they would open up the hospital dispensary to the poor in the neighborhood and say, come and we'll dispense medicine free. They would do it for about a week, and that would be the dispensation of the medicine, and it would last about a week. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the dispensation of the grace of God. Hold here and look with me at Luke chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus uses a form of this word. Luke chapter 12. He uses the noun form of this word. Look at page 1093. That's where we're going. Page 1093. Luke chapter 12. Page 1093. We don't have to read the entire parable, but the Lord Jesus Christ here begins a parable in Luke chapter 12, verse 42. So I direct your attention to Luke 12 and verse 42. It says, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? That's the Greek word oikonomos. He's the guy that runs the dispensation. Who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? That's what God did to Moses. And that's what God did to Paul. Made him ruler over the house of Israel and the household of God for the case of Paul. To give them their portion of meat in due season. The word oikonomos there, steward, sometimes it's translated governor. And I was reminded how back in the 70s, I think it was, how many of you are old enough to remember, we had a governor named Dan Walker here in Illinois. And he, you know, because of his name, he thought he'd capitalize on his name, and he decided as a campaign thing he was going to walk across the state of Illinois. And, you know, being a dumb young person, whoever I was at the time, I thought, hey, that's kind of catchy and cool. I think I'll vote for him. You know, he probably got a lot of schmoes voting for him just because of this clever campaign that he decided to do. Well, I remember then on radio, they had a guy who, a disc jockey, who was also named Dan Walker. Anybody remember? Well, he nicknamed himself the governor of rock and roll because of that. But in Bible days, that's what a steward was. The head of the house, the owner of the house, would take and make him the head steward. And it would be his responsibility to feed all the other servants or stewards and to make sure that their every need was met. That's the Apostle Paul today, dear friends. He's the head steward of the dispensation of the grace of God. He feeds all of the other servants, servants like you. He makes sure that all of your needs are met. 2 Timothy 3:17 says, the man of God today is thoroughly furnished unto every good works. His epistles meet our every need. He's the head steward. Did you notice it also says that it was his job to give the servants their portion of meat in due season? Doesn't the Bible talk about the Bible as the Word of God as food? And remember Hebrews says the milk of the Word, Paul uses that analogy too, and the meat of the Word. Did they give meat to babies? We got a couple of babies in the church. I didn't see them gnawing on any steaks this morning. No, they received the milk, but in due time, they're going to get meat. Well, that's what this verse says, to give them their portion of meat in due season. That's what the Apostle Paul says about his ministry. I am the due time preacher, he says. Many of you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 20, verse 28, he says, I have come to give my life a ransom for everybody. Is that what he said? He said, I have come to give my life a ransom for many. Because as far as anyone knew up till that point, he had only come to give his life a ransom for Israel. We saw it so clearly in Isaiah chapter 53 this morning, where it says, for the transgressions of my people was he smitten. But then we get to the second chapter of 1 Timothy, and the Apostle Paul says that he gave his life a ransom for everybody, for all. He said, but to be testified in due time. The due time had come. You see, the head steward, he didn't feed all the other students all the time and constantly and before they were ready, before they were hungry. That's a good way to make a man lazy. I don't know about you, but if I'm too well fed, I feel like napping, not working. Well, this is what God did. He waited thousands of years till the Gentiles were good and hungry. They've been shut out of the people of Israel and the program of Israel. Finally, in due season, God says, you know what? Christ died for your sins too. Look with me at Ephesians 3 and verse 2 again. This dispensation that we're living in, he calls the dispensation of God's grace. Today, God is dispensing grace. But you know what? Grace is nothing new. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the book of Genesis tells us. But Pastor O'Hare used to say, there's a big difference between grace in a dispensation and the dispensation of grace. A big difference. Let me illustrate it to you this way. I used this at that conference a couple Saturdays ago. Back in 1981, I got my first credit card. Boy, I was so proud. My first Visa card, and I'll never forget the first time I exceeded the limit. You know why? I didn't know what to expect. Who reads the fine print on all those things I give you, you know? But I'll tell you this, I expected judgment of some kind. But you know what those rascals did? They raised my limit. I got grace instead of judgment. And so you know what I did? I exceeded it again. And this went on for a while, but eventually, you know what? I stopped. And you know why? Because eventually you have to pay. That means it's not pure grace. It was grace, but that's the way God dealt with Israel, you see. They would sin, he'd offer them grace, you see. And then they'd sin again, he'd offer them a little more grace. But he kept telling them, listen, you keep doing this, you're going to have to pay. That's what he said. But today, God is dispensing grace, nothing but grace, pure grace. That was God's answer to the Roman emperors that tortured the Christians and strapped them to posts and lit them on fire so that they could enjoy their parties at night and have torches. What was God's answer to that? It was grace. What was his answer to the Inquisitions, where the prevailing church persecuted believers? What's his answer today to the abortion crisis? It's grace. I've told you the story before. Years ago in New York City, there was a famous atheist who was preaching and drawing great crowds, and one day he stood in front of his group and he said, I'll prove to you there's no God. I defy him, I blaspheme him, and I'll give him 60 seconds, 1 minute to strike me dead for it. And then he waited, and everybody was looking at their watch. And of course, 60 seconds later, nothing had happened. And after the service, somebody was walking away, and he said to his brother, his friend, he said, boy, he really proved something today, didn't he? And the other guy said, yeah, he proved that even a schmo like him couldn't exhaust the grace of God in 60 seconds. That's what he proved. Well, my friends, what happens when you sin? When you sin, what does God do? He gives you more grace. And then you sin a little more. And he gives you a little more grace. Pastor Kirkwood likes to talk about somewhere on the planet there's the worst Christian. It's got to be, you know. Somewhere on the planet there's the worst doctor. Somewhere on the planet there's the worst Christian. He uses the, if you know the, remember the cartoon Sad Sack? The guy, army guy. The worst Sad Sack Christian's out there somewhere. But even he can't, he proves that he can't exhaust the grace of God. So what should we do about that? Shall we sin that grace may abound? That's what Romans 6 talks about. We covered that in Romans study last couple of weeks. Is that, should you keep presuming on your wife because she keeps forgiving you? What kind of a schmo does that make you? Should you keep presuming on God's grace because he keeps forgiving you? Notice Paul says that this dispensation is given to me, he says. If men will just realize that Paul had something different, boy, they're along. Everything else will fall in line if they could just see that with a little guidance. But notice he didn't just give it to him. He gave it to me, to your word. Now, how many of you think that means he just gave it to you to enjoy? No. Did God give you a Savior just to sit there and enjoy or to share? Well, that's what we're talking about here. He gave it to me to give to you. And he gave it to you not just to sit to enjoy, but to give it to other people also. Listen, friends. Brother Dan Sanborn, you know, he's a helpful guy around here. He prints those little calendars with our name on it, scripture verses on it, and he organizes this conference. He got the sign out there, the ball rolling on that, and fixed the lights and stuff like that. He's sidelined for the time being. Are you going to step up and take his place? Are you going to help to get this word out? Well, or are you going to sit back and enjoy it? Verse 3 says, he says how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. What's the mystery? He just told you. In verse 2, he says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, how that by revelation he made known unto me the dispensation of the grace of God. Is that what he said? No. The dispensation of the grace of God is the mystery. In its simplest form, it's a word that just means it wasn't prophesied back there in Old Testament times. It wasn't predicted. And this whole dispensation, and the end of it is called the mystery in 1 Corinthians 15. And there's so many facets of it that were a secret. But there's one core part of the mystery that I want to talk to you about this morning. And that is what Pastor Stam calls the heart of the mystery. And that's Christ's death for our sins. The Apostle Paul was the first one to proclaim that. Now, when you tell people that, sometimes they're surprised. You mean the 12 apostles didn't preach Christ died for our sins? No, they did not. Look with me at Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 is on page 1102. This is a verse, you should know where this is at, to show someone that the 12 apostles didn't preach Christ died for our sins. Page 1102, Luke 18. When I was a boy, I read a book about Dizzy Dean. Anybody remember who he was? He was a famous pitcher and a good one, too. But he wasn't the brightest bulb in the box. And they told a story about when Dizzy Dean was in school, his teacher looked at him one day inside and said, "Dizzy," they called him Dizzy even back then, I guess, "Dizzy, I don't believe you know anything." And Dizzy looked at her and says, "Mrs. Johnson, I don't even suspect anything." Well, I don't know what that means, but I'll tell you this. The 12 apostles did not know that Christ was going to die for people's sins. They didn't even suspect it. Look with me at Luke 18, verse 31. Luke 18 and verse 31. It says, "Then the Lord Jesus Christ took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. He'll be delivered unto the Gentiles. He'll be mocked, spitefully entreated, and spitted on. They'll scourge him and put him to death. Third day he'll rise again." And they said in verse 34, "Glory to God." What a wonderful message. No, it says they understood they didn't even suspect any of this was going on. They understood none of these things. This thing was hidden from them. Neither knew they the things that were spoken. You say, well, maybe this is early in the ministry, you know, where they hadn't been. No, look at the date at the top of the page. A.D. 33, they'd been following him around for 3 years. They'd been preaching the gospel for 3 years. Well, how do you preach the gospel without knowing that Christ is going to die for your sins? The answer is they were preaching a different gospel. The gospel back here was Jesus is the Christ. They believed that. And they were around preaching that. You know how you know they weren't preaching Christ died for their sins? He hadn't died yet. You know, and they weren't going around saying that he was going to die for their sins? Does this sound like they knew he was going to die for their sins? He said, well, didn't they read the Old Testament? Didn't they have Isaiah 53? You and I read that this morning. We read that and it sounds as clear as day. But you know what they said? They said to themselves when they read Isaiah 53, who's that? Who is Isaiah talking about? Himself? Or some other man. You know, that's what the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. Who is he talking? They had no idea. See, hindsight is 20/20. You and I read it and we see Christ. And they didn't know. And they were following Christ around. Matthew chapter 16, you don't have to look at it. You remember the story. The Lord tells Peter he's going to die. And what did Peter say? "Go to it, Lord. You know, we're going to miss you. Hate to see you have to go through it. But, you know, I'm doomed to a lake of fire if you don't. So..." That's all he said. He said, "I'm going to have to die." Peter says, "Lord, be it far from you. Quit talking like that. That defeatist attitude that you've got. No, we're going to turn this thing around." Does this sound like he understood that Christ would die? No. The Apostle Paul is the first one to bring it about. It was a mystery until then. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Page 1213. 1 Corinthians 2, page 1213. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 2. The Apostle Paul here talks about the mystery, the heart of the mystery, the core of the mystery. Christ's death for our sins. In 1 Corinthians 2, 7, he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, the visible princes of this world, the rulers that executed the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't know that he was God in the flesh. They should have known. They could have known. But they didn't know. Otherwise, you know, they wouldn't have slapped him on a cross. And then there's these invisible princes of the world. The book of Daniel talks about them. And they knew that he was God in the flesh. How many times did the demons say to the Lord, "Thou art the Son of God"? The invisible rulers, they knew he was God in the flesh, but they didn't know that he would die for the people's sins. This verse says that if they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified him. Years ago, I've told this story before. I was visiting my cousin in Florida, and I visited his church. And the pastor got up there and said, "You know, the devil did all he could to keep Christ from going to the cross." And I said, "Wait a minute, doesn't it say that the devil entered into Judas to sell him out?" "Yeah!" No, the devil had no clue that Christ was dying for people's sins. He may be dumb, but he's not stupid. He's not dumb as a post. He wouldn't have crucified him if he had known that. We say, how could he not have known? Look with me at Ezekiel 28, a chapter that talks to the devil under the pseudonym of the king and prince of Tyre. Ezekiel 28, page 870 in the Scofield Bible, or 871 anyway. Right before the book of Daniel, right after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, then Ezekiel chapter 28. You know, you think to yourself, how could the devil not have known Christ was going to die for at least Israel's sins? Listen, the devil may have his faults, but being a bad Bible student ain't one of them. When he confronted the Lord Jesus Christ, he is quoting it left and right. The devil knew the Word of God, so how come he didn't know Isaiah 53? Let me ask you this. What was Satan's sin? Pride and vanity. And you know what? With pride comes arrogance and a certain amount of blindness. Look at verse 17 of Ezekiel chapter 28. Once again, speaking to the devil, verse 13, he says, "Thou hast been in Eden." Well, there wasn't just Adam and Eve and God and the devil. So this is talking to the devil. Verse 17, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." Listen, the devil's not ugly. He's not some red character with horns and a red jumpsuit that the world wants you to think of, so you ought to be afraid of the devil. But he's a beautiful thing. God made him that way, but his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. You see, arrogance and pride will blind you. How many of you remember your history? Hitler was an astute, wise conqueror. Man, he rolled through Europe. But after a while, he started to believe his own hype. And toward the end, he probably could have done a lot of things better, but he was just blind to the facts. And that's what the devil came to. He read Isaiah 53, and he didn't see it. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord said, in verse 1 of chapter 28, "The word of the Lord came unto me," Ezekiel, saying, "Son of man, say unto this prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God." Then he says in verse 3, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel, and there is no secret that they can hide from thee." No secret. That was Satan's boast. "There ain't any secret you can hide from me." So God just kept one from him for a couple of thousand years, that Christ would die for the sins of the world. Did you notice what Satan's boast was, by the way? He didn't boast that he was stronger than God. If he had, you know what God had done? He'd have challenged him to an arm wrestling contest. Down at the singles conference in Orlando, Brother Ray, where is Brother Ray? He's talking to Pastor Seekin's son, Joel, young college student, and, you know, feeling his oats, and he's pretty buffed. He works out, and he says, "Let's arm wrestle." Well, listen, you know, he may have been pretty well muscled, but Ray's a man. and he's almost at the prime, you know, he's in 33 years of age, you're supposed to be your prime arriving, and he whumped him, you know. But now, when his sister Brooke took a picture of this and sent it to me over the internet, and it came on my screen, my wife's looking over my shoulders, and she sees them wrestling, and Ray still had his hair. And Barb said, well, Joel should challenge him for a rematch. Maybe he's like Samson. Now that he's got his hair gone, he won't wear anymore. Well, listen, the devil didn't boast I'm stronger than God. That would have been easier. He didn't boast that he was more attractive than God. God would have just held a little beauty pageant. He didn't boast that he was more popular than God. Only a third of the angels followed the devil, the book of Revelation says this. He said, no, I'm smarter than God. I'm wiser than God. There ain't no secret they can keep from me, so God just kept one from him. Did you notice when he says the devil boasted, I am wiser than Daniel? What was Daniel's wisdom? Anybody remember? He had two kinds. Early in the book, the king has a dream, a vision of a man. He's got different parts. And Daniel interprets it. Was Satan wise as that? Did you know that throughout the Old Testament, sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, there's visions or types of Calvary and Christ dying for our sins, animal sacrifices, Abraham slaying, about to slay Isaac, Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. God puts all these visions and pictures back there. Well, devil, if you're smarter than Daniel, you should be able to figure it out. And then Daniel had another kind of wisdom. Do you remember in chapter 5? The handwriting appears on the wall, and nobody can figure out what it means. It's in a cryptic message. And Daniel comes up and says, I know what it means. I'll tell you what it means. He could understand a message that was unclear to others. And so God Almighty puts Isaiah 53 right there, and the devil can't understand it. Listen, he's just tying him up in knots. You say, but how could he not have seen it? Look with me at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is on page 1088. Luke 10, page 1088. This is Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 10. Page 1088, right before the Gospel of John. Here in this verse, I think the Lord tells us how he hid the Gospel in Isaiah 53. Luke 10 and verse 21. Remember when the Lord said this in Luke 10 and verse 21? In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and he prayed, and he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Do you ever wonder why God didn't, why he rejected the wise and the prudent? Why he didn't reveal things to the wise and the prudent? Because if he had given his message to the wise and the prudent, and they went out and preached it, and people, you know, it went to be a big success, you know what the wise and the prudent would say? Well, aren't we wise? Aren't we prudent? And they'd get all the glory. Instead, he gives it to schmoes like me and Vern and some of you. And then when we preach it, God gets the glory. You remember what God said to Gideon? He says, you got to go over there and fight the Midianites. How many men you got? 32,000? Oh, that's way too many. We'll whittle you down to 300. And you say, well, what was he doing? So there was totally without question that when they won the battle, and they did win the battle, that it was God winning the battle. That's what he's doing here. Giving it to the unwise and the unprudent. Do you ever wonder how he hid these things from the wise and the prudent? Did he maybe just preach it in the corner over here? Paul says these things weren't done in a corner. No, no. He was in the synagogues. He was in their face preaching these things. So how did he hide it? He hid it, dear friends, because just like Satan, they were blinded by their own pride. That's how he hid it. Right out there in the open. And they couldn't see it. That's why the devil couldn't see it in Isaiah 53. It was right there. But his pride wouldn't let him see it. Years ago, I read a book about Encyclopedia Brown. you know, most kids' books are heroes of, you know, conquerors and stuff. Well, they made a hero out of a kid named Encyclopedia Brown, who was named that because he spent all his time reading the encyclopedia, and he was so smart. And somebody gave him a puzzle one time, and he figured it out. Let me see if you can figure it out. Seems that there was this a border at between Mexico and the United States, and I visited this border at least in one point. My sister went to school in Arizona in the city of Nogales, big tourist trap. And you can go over into Mexico for a day, you know, but at the border they check you out because there's things you can't bring across. Well, they had according to the story, a very wise guard at this border crossing. And there was also at that time a very sneaky smuggler. And one day, he'd caught him many times trying to smuggle fireworks across the border, illegal ones, or switchblades, or all kinds of things that you can buy over there but not here. Well, one day, this smuggler shows up in a fancy new Cadillac, and the guard says, "Boy, whatever he's smuggling, he's doing well at it, you know, he's making a lot of money, he's got a Cadillac." And so they tore that car apart. Listen, if they suspect you, they'll take the door panels off the door, they will look in every nook and cranny, they didn't find anything. And the next week it happened again, and finally it kept going on, and finally they're both ready to retire, the guard and the smuggler. I don't know if smugglers ever retire, but I guess. So finally the guard asked him, "I got to know, what have you been smuggling all these years? Anybody?" "Brand new stolen Cadillacs." Was it hidden? And yet it was. It was right there, in plain sight. How many of you know who this is? E.T. Remember the extraterrestrial? Yeah, he's a little, they made a movie about him. And he landed, you know, before that aliens were always scary, but Steven Spielberg came up with the idea, well, we'll make a friendly alien. I guess except for my favorite Martian, he wasn't scary. But anyway, he landed and he met this little boy and he befriended this little boy. Well, the little boy went to school one day and E.T. was in his room and he made a noise. And his mother starts walking down the hall to find out, you know, what made the noise. So he hides in the closet. And, you know, she looks around the room, doesn't see anything. She opens the closet. Do you remember how he hid? There was a bunch of stuffed animals, and he looked just like one of them. And he just didn't move, and she looked right at him, and yet he was hidden. Yeah. And you know what this is about. You go out in the woods, there's a rabbit, you can walk right up to him, but you don't see him, he's in the grass. You can walk up to a deer, you don't see him, he's in the woods. You can hide things in plain sight. That's what God did with the gospel in Isaiah chapter 53. You see, God had a problem. A problem it took me a long time to figure out, I don't mind telling you. You see, Christ's death for our sins was the heart of prophecy. It was the center, the basis upon which all things in the kingdom program, the prophetic program, was based. So when he comes along and he's got the mystery and he wants to base everything on the cross also, he's got a problem because it's already been predicted. It's already been prophesied. But he could make it a mystery because no one understood it. Isaiah didn't even understand it. Peter says in his epistle that when they wrote those things, they didn't even know what they were writing. You see. In closing, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I used to wonder about that. How can I stand and say Christ dying for our sins is a mystery when Isaiah talked about it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1232. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We serve a great God, dear friends, that can figure out stuff like that. If he can figure all that stuff out, do you think he can handle your puny problems? Look with me at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, Paul says, "But If our gospel, and what's our gospel? Christ died for our sins. He says, if it's still hidden, it's hid to them that are lost. Are you lost this morning? Are you unsaved? Look what's happened to you, according to verse 4. In whom, in the lost people, the God of this world, small g, that's the devil, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know what? The gospel today, that Christ died for our sins, it's still hidden in the same way. It's out there in plain sight. You ask anybody, who died for your sins? Oh, it was Jesus Christ on the cross. But it's still hidden from them. At least the meaning of it. And what it accomplished, the remission of their sins.